We are in the middle of a sermon series over the creed of the church, the Apostles' Creed, to be specific. And this week, I came back with just a lot of joy from being able to be fed into at the New Room Conference. And so today, I want us to lean into this a little further. We've talked so far about the power, about God, who God is, the phrase, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we've talked about Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so when I say the Apostles' Creed, I know some of you don't even understand what that word means. You're probably thinking a multitude of things. As I've shared before, you're probably thinking of Creed from The Office, which is this man right here with his little smirk, and I appreciate it. Especially one of my favorite episodes of The Office is when he becomes the manager for like the day. It's fantastic. Or you're thinking of Adonis Creed in like all of his, you know, shredded glory. Every time I do like this fake like flex, I just realize I don't look like that. But you know what? Leviticus 3:16 says all the fat belongs to the Lord, so amen. So, outside of that, we got Creed, Adonis Creed, but we also have the band Creed. See, I know, everybody, y'all can connect back to the 90s. It's amazing. We've gotten a different song every week, but With Arms Wide Open is one of my favorite, personally. It's probably the more chill version of anything else that Creed does. But we're not talking about any of those things. We're talking about the early creed of the church. The early church created a creed that was the basics of the Christian faith, ultimately. It was the non-negotiables as to what they believed. We know the Apostles' Creed was created to be a counter-argument against Gnosticism, which believed pretty much all matter was bad, all of it, just everything in the world was bad, but the spiritual realm was good. In Spark Notes, there's a lot more, you know, I could dig into there. But for the Apostles' Creed, the church wanted the world to know that God created, that the Son was his Son, and all the things that the gospel message held. And then today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so to encourage us in our way of understanding the creed, I want us to do something a little different today. I want us to stand together, if you're able, and let's read the Apostles' Creed together. So if you can, would you join me in standing, and let's read this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's say amen one more time. And all God's people said, amen. All right, you can be seated. For some of you, you grew up with this creed, and it didn't say the Holy Universal Church, it said the Holy Catholic Church, but they didn't mean the Roman Catholic Church, they meant the Universal Church. And so what's interesting is that today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And when I ask people the question, who is the Holy Spirit to you, I'm amazed at the answers that I get. The most common answer that I receive when I ask someone, hey, who's the Holy Spirit, is that thing that's at work in all of us, because we believe in Jesus. Like, usually that's kind of an answer. Or some people say, honestly, I don't really know. Or you get people that are hype sauce about the Holy Spirit. And they're the type of person that's like, when I go to Chick-fil-A and they run out of ketchup, I just know that that's God telling me I don't need that sugar. You know, it's that type of person that believes the Holy Spirit is just so involved in everything. And especially in the Methodist Church, the Holy Spirit is something that the Methodist Church often gets made fun of because we don't talk about enough. But what's funny is if you read the journals of Methodist history, you'll see a bunch of stuff about the Holy Spirit. Speaking of those things, I just want to share with you two little stories that happened at the turn of the century to the 1900s. There's one journal of this lady who was at a camp meeting. They used to have these things called camp meetings, and it was ultimately a revival for the Methodist Church. And so they'd have a camp meeting, and this lady was at the camp meeting, and she didn't believe in Jesus, but she was like, I'm going to go see what these people are talking about. So she goes to see what they're talking about, and she lives a few miles away from the camp meeting, and she didn't, there was no good transportation really at that time, so she would walk to and from. And so she went to the camp meeting, did not enjoy it one bit, saw these people that were just singing praises to God. And she's like, well, I haven't had nothing good happening to me. Why would I sing praises to that Lord? So she goes back home, and she gets back home, and she does what is honestly my superpower. I put this pillow over my head when I don't want to hear my kids talk. And so it drowns out the noise. Well, she tried to do that because all she could hear was praises of God's people. So she puts a pillow over her head, and she's just sitting there, and she still hears the voices praising God. And she writes in her journal that she was so captivated that she ran back to the camp meeting and said, I cannot get this out of my mind. There's got to be something at work here. I want to say yes to that God because I'm so captivated with this ability for us to praise and worship this man that I could not even lose it when I got home and miles away. So there's that. There's a move of the Holy Spirit. There's also the turn of the century where they would share that the Holy Spirit was so active amongst these camp meetings that people would bark like dogs, that people would move in ways that are like kind of weird and moves of God that you would never expect, but they would. I mean, for me personally, I've never spoken tongues. I know that's something that is in Scripture, and some people grow up in religious traditions where you have to do that in order to experience the grace of God. I'm definitely not that view of a person. I believe all spiritual gifts are present, but not everybody gets all of them, per se. And so, but I did experience, when I was on a mission trip one time, a friend of mine who began speaking Portuguese that had never learned Portuguese. So I've seen the move of God from the Holy Spirit in a radical way. For us today, I think in the modern context of the Holy Spirit, I think we see the Holy Spirit almost like how I viewed some things in my physical therapy time. So I had vertigo earlier this year, and you'll know if you've ever had vertigo, it really takes you out for a day or two. The room just world spins on you, and there's no stopping it. Well, I was encouraged to go do some physical therapy, and in physical therapy, they would make me like lay down and do different stretches and whatnot to make the crystals in your ear canal settle, so that way vertigo wasn't happening. When the crystals are out of whack, vertigo's crazy. When they're settled, they're good. And one of the things my physical therapist told me was, hey, you've got these muscles around your ear canal. You've got these muscles in your head, a.k.a. you got a fat head, buddy. And that's good. Some of these muscles are worked out. I mean, you talk so much, the jaw muscle is probably huge. But the muscle that's like right around that ear canal is not, it's weak. It's almost like you don't use it that much. It's almost like it just needs to be worked out. It needs to be strengthened. And I think that's kind of the view we have of the Holy Spirit, is that we know that the Holy Spirit's active. We know and we listen in church when they say the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when you get saved, someone's probably praying over you and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, or may the Holy Spirit live within you, or Jesus is in your heart. You've probably heard those conversations. And that's what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit. But we don't work that muscle out. We don't actually use it in a lot of ways. And so today I want to talk about what it looks like to really believe in the Holy Spirit. Because it's one thing to say it, it's another to actually believe that the Holy Spirit's at work. And so in this creed, the creed reminds us this line of, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit show up twice in this creed. You see the first time is saying that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. If you come here on Christmas, you'll know that Joseph is Jesus' earthly father, but not his biological one. You'll know that Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary and was conceived by the Holy Spirit, this miraculous birth. But then you see in the next line is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I want us to be the people that this is not just a simple, nonchalant confession, but one we believe with our whole heart. And so the big question for today, who is the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, as we see in the Bible, is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. When you are baptized, I'll often say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this triune God. It's one God in three persons. The greatest way I've heard these things explained, and the way I've personally explained them myself to our confirmation class, is often we see the Trinity as explained as water, where water is a gas, a liquid, and a solid, but all water. Or for me personally, recently, I've used a fidget spinner. And for my teacher friends, I'm sorry. But I take the fidget spinner. Fidget spinner has three sides, and so you name it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when you get that thing going, it's one circle. You got to spin it fast enough, it works out. So that's the Holy Trinity, three in one. But the Spirit is not an it. That's like the extra addition outside of Jesus and God. The Spirit is the person of God. The Spirit is God. And so we see the Spirit do some things in Scripture, and I want to share some of those today with you. The first, we really begin to see the work of the Spirit, or we often will say the main work of the Spirit is done in Acts chapter 2. When the early church, really the apostles, are gathered after Jesus' death, Jesus has been filling them up with his time together with them, and then he ascends into heaven, and they are told to wait until the Spirit comes upon them. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit had enabled them." And so we see in this passage that the Spirit shows up in power. We see that the Spirit shows up in giving them the opportunity to do the thing that they needed to do. At that moment, the Pentecost celebration that was happening at this time, people from all over were in the city, and God's Spirit shows up, giving them the languages to share the gospel with the multitudes. It's this amazing moment of the Spirit at work. They've never known those languages before until the Spirit gets involved, and this is a wild scene. And for us, it can seem a little weird. For us, it can seem a little weird if you've never experienced the move of the Spirit. To think of flaming tongues, I've never seen a flaming tongue in my life. And I talk like the mouth of the South, so there's some friction there that probably could have lit on fire. I've never personally seen a flaming tongue. I have seen someone speak in a language that they're like, wait a minute. Like, I think about it now, it's kind of funny. But the moment my friend starts speaking, he's like, you see the eyes get big? Like, what did I just say? I mean, it's amazing to watch these things happen. But it can be a little weird for us that have never experienced it because we don't stretch that muscle. We don't work it out. But the funny thing is that this is not the first time the Spirit is shown in Scripture. We think it is, but it's not. If you'll take a step back all the way to the very first book of the Bible, back in the book of Genesis, you see the Spirit present. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." This Spirit, the word Spirit for the Genesis passage is the word ruach. Can you say this with me? 1, 2, 3. Ruach. Like, get your good throat clearing in there. Ruach. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, the wind of God, all those words would be accurate for this. The Greek term for Spirit, which is used in that Acts chapter 2, would have been the pneuma of God. And so God's Spirit is there. And so what is God actually up to? What is God doing? What is this Spirit that we say we so believe in Scripture? Well, God's plan and the reason this Spirit is involved is because God's desire is to dwell with his people. That's what God's up to. God's desire is to dwell amongst his people. From the first page of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we see that that is God's intent. The very first time that God dwells with his people that we see is in the Garden of Eden when he creates Adam and gives him dominion over all the animals. And he says, well, that's not good, so let's create a version 2.0, my ladies. Let's create Eve. And so we see that God is walking in the cool of the day with them. God is with them personally and is in love with dwelling with his people. Sadly, sin breaks that apart, and we see that God even wants to dwell with us then, because you see Adam and Eve, after they've sinned, they're hiding in the bushes, and God's calling out, where are you? Where are you? I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. We want this relationship together, and they've broken it by the sin, and so they're sent away from the garden. Sin has broken that relationship, and so then what does God do to dwell with his people? Well, he gives them the tabernacle. You see this in the book of Exodus. Gives them the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the place where he can dwell with them. We see in Scripture that when his presence is on the tabernacle, it's so palpable that it's this cloud that no one can kind of enter into the tabernacle, and it's physically there when he is there. And then when his cloud leaves from the tabernacle, then they move They move to wherever they're supposed to go next, and they're following God the entire way. And so he tabernacles with them, This is the visible presence for the people of God, where heaven and earth come to meet, and God's presence is together. Then we see in the Old Testament what's built after the tabernacle, but once they get stationary, they build the temple. The temple, the place of God's presence, the place where they would go to make sacrifices, the place where the Holy of Holies is, the temple which is so important of God's presence dwelling with his people, the symbol itself of God dwelling with his people. Then God even kind of one-ups it in the New Testament, because God then would go on to put on flesh and bone to become Jesus and physically be present with us. It would say in John 1 verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or the same word is tabernacled among us. God's presence dwelling with his people. And so God physically comes, God physically dies on the cross, God goes, descends to the dead, raised again for the sins of the world. He then ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. You see where the Apostles' Creed comes into play there. But then God dwells with his people again, because Jesus says, it's good for you that I leave, because my advocate will come to you. And the followers of Christ is where God dwells. God dwells within you and me and us who claim Jesus. God dwells with us. It says in Scripture in 1 Corinthians, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And so God's presence is dwelling within us. It's not just an accident. It's that God chooses to dwell within us. And then finally, God, at the end of days, will fully dwell with us in the new Jerusalem. We see this in Revelation 21 and 22. We see that the perfect unity of God and people come together, where it has this, like, within that those chapters, we see the Garden of Eden imagery show up again. That's talking about God, like, walking in the cool of the day, and there's no temple needed because God himself will be with us. His Shekinah glory, the light of God, will give us light. It even talks about we won't need any lampstands or nothing else because God will be with us. So often in the Christian life, we think, I want to get to God when I die. That's why I get saved. But the whole story of God has never been for us to get to him. It's always been for him in us. It's always been for him to come to us. It's always him in us. It's always him residing in us and for paradise to be with us today. And so for us, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives? If this was God's plan to dwell with us, how does that happen? Well, we have to fully understand that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And so if you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And this can be wildly comforting in certain ways. When you really realize that inside of you is the Holy Spirit, that no matter where you go, God is with you, that he will not leave you nor forsake you, you begin to understand those scriptures a lot better, because it's not that you've just got a buddy walking around beside you that can leave you and desert you, but it's that God is always present within you. So that means when you walk into the darkest places of society, God is with you, going with you, moving with you, going along with you, giving you the power that he had. That means when you walk into the oncology floor again because you're dealing with cancer and you don't know how to deal with it, you can claim victory in the name of Jesus because he is with you. That means when you go into school and it seems like the darkest place because kids are just not happy, there's a rampant amount of depression today, that you walk into those spaces encouraged by the Holy Ghost. So much so that you know that you being present changes everything. There was a teacher I was talking to before the 9:30 service who shared for her this past Wednesday, she could see that her students in her homeroom class were so depressed. And she's like, what's wrong, guys? What's going on? And they were like, we're just sad. Like, something's going on. Our world is going to hell in a handbasket, for lack of better terms. And she said, well, can we just stop and pray? And she said all 22 of her students stood up, circled around her classroom, prayed. And she said, I could watch the depression melt off of them. So when you realize that where you walk, you are given in the power of Christ, that the Holy Spirit actually chooses to dwell in you, Like God is choosing to be within you. He's choosing you. It speaks in Scripture about how Jesus chooses his disciples. God is choosing to dwell in you because of your faith in him. And so it means wherever you go, work, school, hospital, the ball field, you don't go alone. You go in the presence of God that is within you, even when you get upset at the ball field, myself included. Even when I'm yelling at the TV because my football team, the offensive line is a turnstile. I mean, whatever it may be. It just means that God is still at work. There's way more going on than what you know. One of my favorite quotes from an Asbury president was to show up, be patient, and know that God has way more invested than you do. And I walk into every situation kind of with that mentality now, is that even when I'm a ding-dong, God's at work. Like somehow God works in spite of me. Somehow God moves because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's in me in ways I could never imagine. So much so that there's certain Sundays where I step off of the stage and some of you will share with me, man, you said this line. And I'm like, I didn't say that, but thank you, Lord. I mean, God is at work. He chooses to dwell in you. And so this can be wildly comforting when you lean into it. But it can also be terrifying. Because if you're like me, you're your greatest enemy. And you're like, God, you can't dwell in me well because I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I mess up. God, I thought negatively of that person that's made in the image of you this morning. God, I got mad because people don't understand how to yield on the way to get to J.R. Allen. And I hoped that they got a flat tire just because they were awful. I mean, whatever. Let's just be honest. I mean, we're going to be humble, open, and transparent. Let's at least be it. And so we think that way, and we get terrified because if we're that broken, how can the Spirit live within us? He chooses to. Man, I am so thankful that God does not love me based on my doing. I am so thankful that God has grace upon grace for me, that even in my brokenness, he chooses to dwell in me to where everywhere I go, he breaks out, even when I don't. Even when I don't have the courage to stand before friends, and I actually enjoy this aspect, but like for Jessica, her coming up here, that was hard. But through the power of the Spirit, she had hope to try. I mean, there's moments where like God is asking you to step out in faith, to represent him well. And even when you don't, he's still going to work. But for us, God still chooses to dwell in us. So God chooses to dwell in you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within each and every one of us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is working in you. This is what we call sanctified grace in the Wesleyan belief system. We believe that the Holy Spirit is doing things to us, that our hardened, stoned heart is chipping away and it's becoming more clay and moldy than able. It's becoming softened. You've already heard those prayers before. God, soften their heart. God, let's not make it as hard as it's been. Let's soften it. So the Holy Spirit's working in you. The Spirit is not a passive tool. He is moving, initiating, guiding, and speaking. This is why when the Spirit is represented in Christ, it's always represented as a wind, a breath, a moving tool. The Ruach of God is the breath of God. We sing songs about blow, mighty breath of God. Move in us. Move on us, God. We want you to be working. I want you to look at me as a gigantic piece of marble, and I want you to just chisel out Jesus. I want every time I look in the mirror to see more of Jesus and less of myself. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. And so even Jesus talks about this. Jesus in John chapter 14 says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate or a comforter to help you, to be with you forever." Not just to be with you when you are holier than thou, Andy, or not just to be with you when you're in church on Sunday morning, but to be with you forever, and it is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, as the world doesn't see or know the Lord, but you do know the Lord, for he lives within you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And what he's sharing is that through the power of the Spirit, God is not leaving us by ourselves. We're not orphans. We are adopted in his faith. And our Father is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's with us. And the Spirit will do some certain things. The Holy Spirit is known to do things in Scripture. We see this. And so the Holy Spirit will comfort you. John 14, verse 16 talks about he gives us peace through his presence. That in moments that look like they should not be peaceful, we have peace. Where you can be a non-anxious presence in times where you should be running like your hair is on fire. Somehow, through the power of the Spirit, we just know, God, you're at work when we don't even see it. And so you give us peace that does not make sense to the world. God also encourages us. Romans 15, 13 says he fills you with joy, peace, and hope. To where in no matter what, you're encouraged. No matter what, you're bolstered to go forward. To say, one of my favorite stories of this was when I was in college and I would help share the gospel at the Peachtree Mall. Place that still needs the gospel to today. So we didn't quite break in all the way. But we would stand outside. And I remember I was with my college ministry group, the worst named college ministry group in the world, I think, called Cougars for Christ. Yeah, and I thought as a college guy, I was like, there's going to be older ladies there. Let's go. But we went to go share the gospel. And this was my first time being with them. And I'm walking along with these guys that I've just barely gotten to know. And we're over there, and we're like, we're going to pray for folks as they walk in the door. And this guy that was one of the older guys, he looked at this lady walking in, and he goes, hey, ma'am, can I pray for you as you come in this morning? And she goes, absolutely not. And he turned to me, and he goes, yeah. He gave me a high five. And I was like, what? Dude, you just got told no. And he's like, man, I know that God's going to work in that. I know that God's going to encourage, that God's going to use just my faith, my obedience to work in her life. Whether she says yes or no, I know God is at work. God can do more than I can. Amen. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, buddy, Cougars for Christ it is, you know? I was captivated. But God, through the power of the Spirit, can encourage you in moments where the world wants to tear you down. The Spirit also intercedes. It intercedes. When you don't know what to pray, when you don't know what to say, the Spirit intercedes for you. The Spirit, in some language in Scripture, I mean, in Romans 8, we see it's like almost like this prayer language of the Spirit praying for you in a way. The Spirit intercedes. When you don't know what to pray, the Spirit does. And we see this in biblical prayers. You see groaning. You see some of the biblical prayer, there's like, oh God, like this oh of like, oh, like this groan of the Lord. Like, I don't know what to say. Or if you find yourself in prayer not knowing what to do, then just say help. God understands. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to say, oh Lord of the seven seas and the four seasons. You know, it's not what you have to pray. God understands your groaning. I mean, there's even prayer language that talks about the groans of your heart are heard. Then the Holy Spirit will convict. He convicts the world of sin, justice, and righteousness. He convicts us. You know when you've done a no-no. You know it. You know when you've sinned. Because often if you're hooked up, tied up, tangled up to the Holy Spirit, he's convicting you. He's like, hey, that wasn't quite right. You need to probably ask for forgiveness. Or there's some sort of heart molding that we need to do right here. You've looked at some poor images. Hey, man, there's tons of grace. But God wants to mold you a little bit better than that. Or, hey, lady, I mean, we see the statistics are moving in that direction too. You've gossiped. That's one of the most unspoken sins in the church, I think. Hey, let's not do that. Let's actually be honest to individuals, and let's actually pray that what we're hearing about them is not true. Or even if it is, maybe we show some grace. Convicts you. The Spirit teaches you. It teaches and reminds you of the things that Jesus said. We see in Scripture, it talks about how the Scripture will be recalled to mind when we read it and we get it in our bones. We see that the Spirit guides you. When you walk by the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit. This is where I actually think I love when God does this to me, and it inconveniences me all the time. There's moments where I'll be at a gas station headed somewhere, and I'm running late because, of course, and God leans in and says, hey, will you go pray for that gas station attendant? Or will you pay for this guy's gas? Or will you do something? I mean, I'm just using a gas station as an example. But there's moments where God will inconvenience you and the power of the Spirit to just be his hands and his feet for a moment. And I've never regretted it when I listened to it, because it's always brought abundance. And then the Spirit of God empowers you. You see Jesus specifically say, you will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually says you're going to be able to go on and do greater things than even he could because of the power of the Spirit. So what this means is that we have that same spirit living inside of us. The same spirit you see in scripture where Jesus walks into the bedroom of a 12-year-old girl who is dead, shoves everybody out and trusts that God's going to bring her back to life. And what do you hear is the little footsteps of a daughter coming back to life. Where they were wailing in the downstairs, but upstairs they were uplifting the Lord of Lords, because he can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. What this looks like for us today is that no matter what crack house, dark place, a place where maybe a woman had a baby by herself and has no idea what's next, the darkest spaces of our society we can walk into as the body of Christ, and it cannot stay that way, but the hope of the gospel brings that true hope because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're empowered. You can walk into a situation that looks dead and bring life. You can go on ahead and plant the seeds because you know that God's going to water and grow it. You can start building the garden out of season that no one else can understand, but because you're powered by God, you know that blooms will come. For some of you, you need to be empowered in your marriage to know that you are walking into a home that may not look like you want it to, or a marriage that may not look like you want it to, but by the power of God, the Holy Spirit's at work in you, to where every baby step of the gospel is the opportunity for God to be at work and not you. Some of you need to put on blinders to what you want and focus solely on what God wants for you. Because you're walking into workspaces or social settings that you're upset that God hadn't moved in the way that you want him to move. But he's like, if you would just trust me, I've empowered you for this. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to be the people of God. And so maybe you're thinking, I don't experience this stuff. I don't experience comfort, empowerment, all those things. And what I want to tell you is that you're not going to until you start spending some time with God. You're not going to if you're staying far away from it. It's like my AirPods. I'm 100% neurodivergent. If you ever see me with both AirPods in, leave me alone. I'm talking to God, or I'm reading a book, or I'm listening to something that I'm desperately trying to listen through. But if I have one in, I'm fully approachable. 90% of the time I have one in. But my wife will tell you, I lose things like crazy. Lose them all the time. I lose my AirPods almost every night. And so about 9:30 at night, I'll be walking through the house and I'll have the Find My iPhone app on, right? And I'll be pinging it. And you know, if you ping your AirPods or you ping something on your phone, it makes that like doo-doo-doo noise. And the closer you get to it, what happens? It gets louder and louder and louder and louder. And so to where I can stand right on top of it and it's like doo-doo-doo, you know, really loud. I want that to be your relationship with Jesus. It's where you're hearing God speak. You're seeing God move. You're watching the Holy Spirit work in your life because you're so close to it. And so what does that look like for me? What that looks like for me right now, my main prayer time is driving my daughter to daycare on our 20-minute drive from Midland to St. Mark every morning when I drop her off. And I'm listening to some worship music. Charlotte thinks that some of my lady singers are Elsa. And so we just pretend that that's the truth. I mean, we really are just letting it go, you know. But really, we are like calling down heaven. Sometimes I'll sit out on our back porch with just palms open. And I'm like, God, what are you trying to show me? Because God will empower me. God will give me things. God, at the New Room conference, I was sitting there. Normally, I am a weeping basket case at these things. But this time I didn't. I just sat in the pew and I held my palms open and I was like, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to show me? And I shared with Leslie. I said, I don't know what this means, but I vividly saw the images of our children older. I saw Charlotte in a wedding dress and I saw Coleman in some Georgia Bulldog shirt. Go Dogs. I have no idea what that means. I said, and of course my brain goes worst case scenario. I was like, Leslie, maybe I won't be here when our kids are older. I have no idea. Sorry to scare you, but that's where my mind goes. I was like, but God gave me that. And so now I'm just kind of running with that. Of God, why would you do that? Why would you lay this in my mind? God, the Spirit works in some crazy ways. And so I want to encourage you to grow in your faith. As a seminary professor once told me, you cannot be comfortable and grow at the same time. You cannot be comfortable and grow at the same time. So if your rhythms with God is just the thing that's comfortable, guess what? You're not growing, folks. You're not growing. If you've just got a rhythm that's like, oh, I'll do it, and if I don't do it, it'll be okay. No, God wants to connect with you. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us, and then the Holy Spirit is also moving through you. In John 20, the disciples are locked in a room, They're terrified because Jesus has died already. They're locked in a room. Jesus shows up through the locked door, and Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then, of course, they don't receive peace in that, and so he breathes on them, as it shares. He says he breathes on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and breathes on them. The Spirit within us is not just for comfort, but it's empowering us for the mission. And Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And so the truth is, the Spirit doesn't need your permission to work, but he does ask for your participation. The Spirit does not need your permission to be at work. He does ask for your participation. You are God's temple, the visible presence of God in our community. And so the question that we get left with, and this is where I want to close us, do you want to live like the Holy Spirit really dwells within you? Do you want to live with this power that we have within us? Do you want to be able to say in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," and you actually believe to the point to where you would die for that? Or do you just want to still be Scrooge McDuck saying, the Holy Spirit, you know, going through the motions? Or do we want to really believe it? Because I want to challenge you today to truly believe that every situation you walk into, the power of God is blowing at your back, saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, do something in this situation. God, where this family has just lost a loved one, and I have no words to say, may your Spirit be at work." I mean, just whatever it may be. What do we say to the culture of today as the church? Do you want to be the type of people that just say, "Yeah, I go to church, and yeah, I kind of believe God's at work"? Or do you want to say without a doubt, "I believe that the Holy Spirit's at work in this, and the devil has no say"? So that's what you're left with today. Where do you find yourself? And so as a church, I want to ask you this question. I want us to raise our hand. How many of you really want to believe and move like the Holy Spirit dwells in you? How many of you want to walk into your workspace tomorrow or go to lunch where we're probably not going to be at the Baptist today and believe the Holy Spirit's at work? Amen. So for you, let's act like it. Let's be the body of Christ. I can do some things that you can't do, but I am desperately in need of you all to move in that direction too. So if you would commit with me to travel this journey with God, to create some space for God to be at work in your life, and not just something that feels like a mundane rhythm that you just do it because I do it, but really try to seek the Lord. If you need some help with that, reach out to me. You don't have to read the Bible in the year, just to be fair with you. I think everybody tries to strive for that, and by January 2nd, we're done. And so maybe it's God wants to work on you for one verse in a month. Have you ever thought about that? Let's work together. Let's be the body of Christ together. And so our closing question again is, do you want to live like the Holy Spirit really dwells in you? Or are you okay still living as if you're alone, missing out on his presence and his power? Or like Jesus calls those lukewarm Christians that he will spit out of his mouth at the end of the day? Church, the Holy Spirit is not this weird uncle at Thanksgiving that you just kind of don't want to be with. He's not just an afterthought. The Holy Spirit is God dwelling in you, working in you, moving through you. So may we be a people that don't just say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," but those who actively live it out, finding God in the ordinary every single day. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I am left just captivated by you. God, I pray that we will experience the Holy Spirit anew. May you come in a fresh wind and a fresh fire. May we move from this space of worship to a time of us claiming for the world, "Jesus is Lord." God, you are creator of heaven and earth, and you are powerful, purposeful, personal. But by your Spirit, we as the people of God are called into this time in history to be one of one creations for such a time as this, because your Spirit is at work so palpably that we walk into any space of society and we are claimed in the name of Christ. And we walk into our homes and we say, "In the name of Jesus, the devil cannot enter." We walk into our workspaces saying, "The name of Jesus, the power of Spirit is so palpable here that miracles are common." Thank you, God, for where you're at work. Thank you for what you're doing in our church and through us. And I praise you for what more is to come. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen. I'm sorry, we're running a little bit over. I apologize. I have two things I want to share with you. The first is, I was captivated at the New Room conference by the power of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us by a speaker. The very first speaker, his name is J.D. Walt. He empowered us by saying this. He said, we're watching revival happen around our country. We're watching college students come to Jesus like we've never seen before. Praise God. We've now got some statistics that Gen Z is actually leading us as church believers in church on Sunday mornings. They're coming 1.9 times a month in comparison to everyone else who's less than that. Praise God, he's moving. We're watching as especially Gen Z men are coming to Christ at levels we've never seen before. And so we are living in a time where God is pouring something out. So you can either get on the train and be a part of this and be investing in this, or you can just stay where you're at. And so what I was captivated by is by the speaker ended it this way. And he said, God, I want you to be so radically changing me that revival starts with me but breaks out around me. And he used this phrase. He said, if not me, then who? If not here, then where, Lord? And if not now, then when? And what he was trying to share with us is that God is wanting to work in you right here, right now. And so let's do it. Stop waiting for the time when, but let's actively do it. So if not me, then who? If not here, then where? And if not now, then when? And then the last thing I want to share with you is that I believe, and we believe at this church, that saved people serve people. And so I want to encourage you, if you are a part of this family, if you are a saved individual, you want to serve here to join us for our servant meeting, I will order more pizza if I have to. It's okay. If everybody wants to come, you're welcome. We certainly want to share with the world the hope of the gospel that we have, and we believe that that can be done through serving opportunities as well. And so if you have the opportunity, stick around with us for just a little bit. I promise I won't keep you long. This was longer than what we're going to do next. And I pray for those of you, if you need help learning how to sit with God each day, come find me and let's talk about it. But if you find yourself really dry and in need of a move of the Holy Spirit, call upon the name of the Lord today. Call upon him and the power of his Spirit and watch what he does. Thank you for joining us today. And I pray I get to see you next week. Have a blessed one. Amen.